Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17. We're, of course, continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. And we're seeing his life and ministry. Of course, we think of him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're at a turning point. We're at a turning point in the ministry. Jesus is no longer offering himself as the King to the nation of Israel. The religious leaders have rejected him. The nation as a whole has rejected him as Messiah and King. He is now heading to his death. He has already told his disciples once, we're going to see it a second time this morning, that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over, they're going to put him to death, and then he's going to rise from the grave after 3 days. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells it to them 5 times. We'll see the second time this morning. They don't get it. They don't get it. They're all sad about it. They haven't put it all together, and we'll see it as we go through. In fact, they're thinking, well, he's the king. Why isn't he reigning now? And in these last few weeks, we have seen some incredible things. We saw Jesus take three of his guys, Peter, James, and John, go up on top of a mountain and be transfigured to look just like he's going to be in his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they came down off, and this is came down off the mountain, and this is what ties into our passage this morning. They came down off of the mountain, and as soon as they came down, this crowd ran to them. And there was a man in the crowd who had brought his son to the disciples, who had had a demon, has a demon in him, and he was throwing him in the water and throwing him in the fire, and throwing him around everywhere. And the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Now, earlier, when Jesus sent them out into groups, they were able to do some things like that. And so we're going to see that they raised the question this morning, why couldn't we cast that demon out? And so Jesus comes and casts the demon out, and then they're together. And so we're going to see that this morning, that that's the question they're going to raise. As we look at it this morning, 3 things. We're going to see Jesus teaches on faith and the object. By the way, this is something that's key. The object is the key to faith, whatever the object of our faith is. Second, once again, Jesus tells of his death and resurrection. The disciples are all sad. We'll see what's going on. And then Jesus deals with taxes. If you notice in here, we're going to talk about death and taxes. And so, by the way, so here's some questions to think about. What is the key concerning faith? How should we view the gospel? Should we pay taxes? That kind of thing. There's some things to think about. Well, we know that in April 15th, that's a time in our country we go, oh my gosh, April 15th, that's when you have the deadline to pay your taxes. And for some people, it's not very hard. You just write a few things in. For others, there's all kind of things to gather together, put together. And yeah, I take mine to Maxine. She puts it all together, and we have to send it in. And you know, it's always kind of scary because you think to yourself, I hope I don't have to pay more. Or you say, I hope I've got the right things down so they don't come back and say, well, you didn't put that down, and things like that. It's always a good test of character to see how people deal with their taxes. There's an old saying that says, when you make out your tax return, remember it is more blessed to give than to deceive, you know. And so one of the jokes is that, you know, there's only 2 things for sure, death and taxes. And this morning, Jesus is going to deal with both subjects, death and taxes. It's going to be his death and resurrection, and then the whole idea of paying taxes, and we're going to talk about what tax it is. This is the second time that Jesus has said, I'm going to die, and they don't grasp it. They don't understand it. He has taken them in. He's shown them his death and resurrection. He's told them about that. He's shown them on the mountain what he looks like as the king. And let me just show you, if you remember, that normally Jesus is right here at Capernaum. They left and went way, most likely up here around Caesarea Philippi when they went up on that mountain. Many people think it was Mount Hermon where he was on that mountain. We don't know. He's come down off the mountain. So the best we can tell, he's still in this region right here. They haven't come all the way back to Capernaum yet, and we're going to see that he comes back to Capernaum later on in a different passage. And so they've come down from the mountain, and they come to him, and I think that the 3 things we're going to talk about is faith, death, and his death and resurrection, and taxes. And so here's how we'll divide the passage. Dealing with faith, that's verses 19 through 21, proclaiming his death and resurrection, verses 22 and 23, and then paying the temple tax. What in the world was that? And why did they even bring it up? What's it about? And we'll see it as we go through it. Let's start with this first one. This is what's a little bit hard because the way Jesus says it, at least the way it's translated in our Bibles. And so in Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21, we're talking about dealing with faith. Look what happens. So let me just go back to verse 18. And Jesus rebuked him, rebuked the demon. And the demon came out of him. That was the boy. And the boy was cured at once. So we saw that, and that was the end. That's where we ended last time. But look at the next verse. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And so the question they raise really is this, is why couldn't the disciples cast out that demon? And if you remember, Jesus has already taken what we'd call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He took them with him up on top of that mountain. So the rest of the guys are there, and this man shows up, and he says, my boy has got a demon, y'all cast it out, and they weren't able to do it. And so they asked Jesus, why can't we drive it out? What's the deal? And then look at the verse 20. That's translated, I think a little bit incorrect. Look what he says. And then he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will move and nothing will be impossible with you. He says, because of the littleness of your faith. And that implies they had a little faith, but that's not exactly what it says. Rooted in the Greek, the word means poverty of faith. It means there's nothing there. He didn't say, because you got a little bit of faith, you couldn't do it. He basically says you have no faith. That's why you couldn't do it. They were not trusting in Jesus. They were probably trusting in themselves. That's what we've seen all the way through. Sometimes when things go good, they trust Jesus. Sometimes when things aren't going good, they don't trust Jesus. And Jesus literally says, because of the emptiness or the poverty of your faith. He's saying you don't have it, because he goes on to say, because if you had faith even the size of a mustard seed, which is little bitty. So Jesus doesn't say you have little bitty faith, but if you just had a little bitty faith. He actually says you don't have any faith, but if you just had even a little bit of faith, you could move a mountain. And so we're going to see this, that they weren't trusting Jesus. And that's really the issue. And so he doesn't say you got a little faith. He says you have no faith. Now let's talk about faith for just a second, because what is faith? Faith is just taking God at his word. You hear people say all kind of definitions, but faith is this, that faith is, I say, when God says this, I say, I believe that's true. I take God at his word. When he says to me, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have what? What do you get? Eternal life. I believe my faith is in the word of God, is in Jesus Christ, in his word. And he says, the moment you believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. So I say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I have eternal life. Faith is taking God at his word. When you have kids and they're up on something, you say, here, jump, I'll catch you. They just jump right off because they believe you. They believe your word that you're going to catch them. So what faith is, taking God at his word. And these, what he says, because of the emptiness, the poverty of your faith. He's basically saying, you don't have faith. And then he says, because truly I say to you, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, we'll talk about it more in a minute, but mustard seed for them was the smallest seed they knew about. I mean, it was little bitty. And he said, if you had faith just little, you could move a mountain. And so he says, even it's not the amount of faith. And by the way, this is something I think we got to grasp. It is not the amount of faith that counts. It is the object of our faith that counts. See, even the smallest faith will move mountains, because that's what he says. So it's not the amount. You've heard people say, did you really believe? There's no such thing as really believing. Either you believe or you don't believe. It's not a really believing or not. It's the object of your faith that is the key. Let me tell you this. What if I said to you, I came in and said, you know what? I've decided I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I put all my faith in Buddha. Buddha's going to get me to heaven. You'd look at me like I'm crazy. And I say, listen, I got every bit of faith I can muster up, I'm putting in Buddha. Am I saved? No. Why? Because Buddha's not a savior. Because it doesn't matter how much faith I put in Buddha, he's not going to save me because he's not the savior. But if I put faith as small as a grain of mustard seed in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. It is not the amount of faith that you have. It is the object to which you are believing. And so he said to them, it's the poverty of your faith. For I say to you, if you had faith the size, little bitty of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move to there, and it'll move, because nothing will be impossible in that sense. So Jesus is saying, a little bitty faith can move a mountain. The reason you couldn't do it is you had poverty of faith. There was no faith there. Now, let me just show you, if you look at the next verse in your Bible, if your Bible is like mine, it puts brackets around it. It says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And if you have a little mark, most of the time I look down, it says early manuscripts do not contain this verse. I don't know if you know this, but the New Testament was founded off there over 6,000 Greek manuscripts, in which we have different manuscripts that put together the New Testament. They're saying the writers, this is New American Standard, your Bible may be a little different. This one actually says that the earlier manuscripts didn't have this verse, so they put it in brackets just so you'd know that. whether it's in there or not, it says this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, there are going to be some times it's harder to deal with demonic presence than others. Now, we're not going around casting out demons, but they were. And I think all Jesus is saying there, and I just assume that every verse that we have is in the original, whether it's early manuscripts or not. I just look at it that way. It's in the Bible, so I'm going to teach it. I think Jesus is saying, this was a hard one. This was a hard one. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it could work, but this is one of those hard situations. Now, from there, Jesus gives them the bad news again. It's actually good news. You know, we look at it and we say, Jesus says, I'm going to go die. And we think that's bad news, but we're missing the story. He didn't say, I'm going to go die. He said, I'm going to die and what? Be raised again. Look what he says. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Now, he's told them this a number of times already. This is the object of our faith is key, by the way. Okay, so he's going to proclaim his death and resurrection, and he tells them this. He says, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified and be raised up by the Father 3 days later. I'll be raised on the third day. Now, all they're really hearing is he's going to go die because they're all sad. Now, if he actually said, if they grasped that he's going to die and rise again, they wouldn't be as sad. They've never put it together. We all know that after Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and they buried him, they were all depressed and they were all sad. And they said things like, we thought he was the one. They're not expecting his resurrection. Even after he told them 5 times, even after he told them over and over that I'm going to die and rise again, even after the Old Testament scripture said the Messiah would be crucified and the Messiah would rise again. In Psalm 16:10, it talks about the Holy One will not stay dead. They should have grasped that. They should have known that. But of course, we look at it and we've got the whole revelation. We got everything and we look at them and say, y'all should have got it. But if we were there, we might not have got it either. We might have been confused. And by the way, let me tell you another thing, that at the time that Jesus was alive, there were two teachings of the Messiah. Because they would read Isaiah 53 and know that the Messiah was going to die. They would also read Psalm 16 and see resurrection. They would also see that this one is going to rule as the king. And so in their minds, they would say, how can he die and rule? I mean, if you die, you die. And if you rule, you rule. And so there was some teaching that there were two Messiahs. One would be crucified and one would reign as king. So here they're saying to themselves, obviously we got the one reigning. But then he keeps telling them, I'm going to go die. And they don't put it together. And it wasn't really until after his death and resurrection that they put it together completely what happened. By the way, this is the gospel message, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when somebody says, tell people the good news message. The good news message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to the earth and died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again the third day. The death and the resurrection, the death to pay for sin, the resurrection to conquer death. That is the good news message. The offer is whoever believes in him receives the gift of eternal life. So the response to the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Why do we need a Savior? Every one of us in this room, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and we all owe God death. And so Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become our substitute to die in our place. We ought to all be thankful. We ought to be on our faces. We ought to say, thank you, Lord. I owed you death. I was supposed to be separated from you forever. I was going to be in the lake of fire forever because of my sin. And Jesus came and took it and died in my place and offers to me a gift, the gift of eternal life, simply by faith. It is that simple. So Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Look what he says, and look at a little bit detail in verse 22 again. And that while they were gathered together in Galilee, they're still northern part, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man. Now notice what he calls himself. He didn't say me. He didn't say Jesus. He said the Son of Man, which is the title from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the title of the Messiah. So he says, the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to be delivered in the hands of men. I'm going to be turned over to people, and they will kill him, talking about himself, and he will be raised on the third day. They missed it because they were deeply what? Grieved. They were all sad. If he says, I'm going to die and rise again, why are you so sad? That's why when he rose from the grave and he appeared before them and he said, "What are y'all missing out? Look, here's my hands, here's my side. What's the deal? Did you not expect me to rise from the grave? Isn't that what I said?" Five different times. I want you to think about this. And here's a question that I raise. How would we look forward to the coming crucifixion? How did Jesus Christ look forward to the crucifixion? I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to show you what he says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Here's what it says. We need to put our eyes on Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, there was joy of going to the cross. Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't joy of being crucified. It was the joy of serving the Father. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He died on the cross. He despised the shame, which means he overlooked the shame. It was shameful to be put on the cross. Usually, you're a criminal, so you're claimed to be a criminal when they put you on the cross, and they usually take all your clothes off. It was a shame to be put on the cross. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Joy of doing the Father's will. How could Jesus go to the cross? Because he said, I've come to do the will of the Father, not my will. I've come to die for mankind. I've come to be the Savior of the world. Look at their response. They were deeply grieved. They're missing it. They're missing the reason for Jesus' suffering. They're overlooking the death and the resurrection. Let me ask you this. How many of you in this room are glad Jesus died for us? That wasn't good for him, was it? Was he crucified? Was he put on a cross? I mean, it was horrible, right? But we're glad because he took our place. And they were missing it. And let me show you something. I want you to think about this. Jesus had to die and then rise and reign. See, the cross must come before the crown. He must die and rise again before he can rule as the king. The suffering must come before the reigning. You remember this? This is where Jesus dies on the cross. This is when he died to pay for sin. Then we're in the church age, then the tribulation, then the kingdom. The cross comes before the crown. Jesus has to die and rise again first. The guys didn't grasp it. They kept thinking, "What? Aren't you going to be the king? Aren't you going to rule?" They hadn't put the whole thing together. Okay. So now they're deeply grieved. He's going to tell them three more times in the book of Matthew that he's going to die and rise again. And every time, one time it says they didn't understand it enough, but they were afraid to ask him. They said, we don't ask him. Yeah, because we don't want to look like we don't know anything. You ever been in a class and you don't understand it, but you're afraid to raise your hand and ask because you don't want to look like you don't know anything, but you don't know anything, right? Yeah, they were afraid to ask him, what is he talking about? Well, that takes us to our last part, and this is the taxes. The temple tax. Watch what happens. When they came to Capernaum, now they come all the way back down to the Sea of Galilee and to Capernaum, which was his headquarters. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? What in the world are they talking about? This was a tax on Jewish people from Jewish people. The 2 drachma tax was actually a half a shekel, which was 2 days' wages, okay? And what was this tax? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 30, every male 20 years old and older had to pay this half of a shekel, this 2 drachma tax, every year. Now, this was to keep the temple going. So, if you remember, there were all kind of things. Every person had to give 1/10 of their income every year for the priest. Also, every year, they had to give another 1/10 of their income, which was for the tabernacle itself. Then every 3 years, they had to give an additional 1/10 for the widows and the orphans. So every Jewish person gave 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. And then they still had their free will offerings. And then they had this tax. And on top of all that, they had 4 different taxes that the Romans put on them. So they were heavily taxed. Now, this tax was every Jewish boy, every Jewish man, when you got 20 years old, every year you're supposed to give that, and that supports the temple. That's what it was for. It was really given in Exodus when they first came out and were building the tabernacle. So the question is this. Some people, they want to find anything they can find to get Jesus in trouble. So they come and they say, I wonder if he paid his tax. I wonder if he paid the temple tax. Now, this is not Roman taxes. This is Jewish taxes. So they come to Peter sort of as a challenge. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2-drachma tax comes to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax? Now, that's implying that he hadn't paid it. And you know what the truth is? He hadn't paid it. But let me tell you what. Did Jesus ever not keep any of the laws? He kept everything perfectly. So I guarantee you, is Jesus going to pay this tax? Yeah, he is, because he's Jesus. But watch, the guy says, does not your teacher, does he not pay the tax? And so it looks sort of bad. So Peter is going to vouch for Jesus, and he says, yes. And he doesn't know whether Jesus has paid it or not. And he hadn't even paid it. So he's going to go, and look, it says, and when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Now, it's important that it's written this way. Peter didn't come in and say, hey, Jesus, I got to ask you a question. What about that 2-drachma tax? A guy just came up to me and asked if you paid it and if I paid it. That's not what happened. Peter walks in the door, and before Peter can say anything, Jesus says, oh, by the way, what about that drachma tax? What about taxes? Jesus already knows everything. So he came in, and Jesus spoke to him first, saying, hey, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from their strangers? And so he says, when somebody taxes somebody, who gets taxed? If you're the king, do you tax your son or do you tax the people? What's the answer? You don't tax your son, you tax the people. And Peter answers correctly. Peter said, well, from strangers, you don't tax the son. And Jesus then said, so the sons are exempt. And what he says is this, then son of the king doesn't pay taxes. Well, who is Jesus? He is the king. And this is a temple tax. Now, who made the temple? And by the way, whose temple is it? And you know what Jesus is actually saying when he says the sons are exempt? He's going back to Malachi. The temple is his. Malachi 3:1 says, and when the Messiah comes into his temple. So Jesus is actually saying, who's supposed to pay the temple tax? The regular people or the person who made the temple? The truth is, the regular people. Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax because he made the temple. He's God. He's the Son of God. He is the King. He is exempt from it. And so you put it this way, he is the Son of God who's exempt. So he doesn't have to pay the taxes. But look what he's going to do, because he's the one that created it. But however, look at verse 27, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw a hook in, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. And that's enough for two of them, by the way. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. So what Jesus says is this, let's don't cause people to stumble. They're gonna look to me and say, you should be paying the tax. Jesus could say, hey, it's my temple. I don't have to pay the tax, but because I don't want you to stumble, I don't want you to miss it, I'm going to pay the tax. And Peter's going to pay too. And look what he says. He says, go out to the sea, throw in a hook, take up the first fish that comes up, and when you open the mouth, there'll be a shekel in there, and you'll be able to pay it. And they just wanted to figure out a way to get Jesus. And so, by the way, the stater there is the 4 drachmas. That's a shekel. And so Peter went out there. Just think about this. He said, Jesus told me to go throw a hook out there. So he throws a hook out there, catches a fish, pulls it up, opens up the mouth, and just what is in there is a shekel, and that's to pay for them. And he goes, thank you, you know, right? Because we're going to make sure that Jesus always said, I'm not going to cause any stumbling blocks. I'm going to do exactly what I'm supposed to do. That's why toward the end, you remember in the Gospel of John, they're surrounding him, and he says, do any of you accuse me of any sin? And not a person there can say, well, you did this, or you didn't pay your taxes, you did this, you did this. They can't, because he did everything exactly right every time. Now, I want you to think about something. There are times that we give up our rights to help others. Now, you think about that. You have a lot of freedom. As Christians, we got a lot of freedom. Now, I know that there are Christians who grew up in legalistic groups that have all these rules and laws, but you're not going to find them in the Bible. So the great truth is that you have a lot of freedom as a Christian to live and to do things. But we got to be careful as well, because watch this. In Galatians, it says you were called to freedom. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, what do? You serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible basically says, listen, you've got a lot of freedom, but we also want to love other people. And sometimes we limit our own freedoms to not cause someone else to stumble. I'll give you an example. What if you always wear blue jeans to church? Nothing wrong with that, right? What if one day somebody invites you to go to a church and you said, okay, good. And they said, oh, listen, at this church, they don't wear blue jeans. So you can't wear blue jeans. And you go, wait a minute, I got freedom. I can wear any blue jeans if I want to. Nobody can tell me I can't wear blue jeans. And you say, yeah, but at this church, they don't like people wearing blue jeans. What would you do? You wouldn't wear blue jeans, right? Even though you have the freedom to wear blue jeans, you don't want to cause other people to stumble if you think that bothers them. Okay. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm the king. It's my temple. I don't have to pay a tax, but in order not to cause a problem, I'm going to pay the tax, and I'm going to pay it for you, Peter, too, so that they'll have nothing they can say about us. And sometimes in our lives, we limit our own freedoms in order to touch other people's lives. And there are times we say, I got the right to do that, but I'm not going to do that. And that's what Jesus is doing. Let me give you some applications. Let's trust God in the situations of life. Notice the disciples, they had what kind of faith? No faith. And what did he say? Even if you got little bitty faith, even if you got the littlest amount of faith there is, because it's the object that matters, you'll be able to do it. So what we got to do is take God at his word. That means when you read the Bible, when you study it, listen, you wouldn't believe, you know the verse about the fish? I read everything, right? Y'all know I read everything. So I'm studying this. I study in the original language. You know what it says? It says Peter went out and threw a thing and a fish came up and there it was and there was a thing in there. That's what it says. Do you believe that happened? Of course we believe that happened because we take God at his word. You wouldn't believe how many people I read that said that wasn't a true story. That was just made up to show that Jesus was going to pay his taxes. Look, do you either believe the Bible or you don't? You either take it at its word or you don't. And a lot of people don't. What we need to do is trust God and take him at his word and believe his word and see the truths that are there. And just remember, this is the key. The object of our faith is the key. The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ. The object of our faith for the Christian life is the word of God as we understand it, live it out, and apply it. So there's some great things. Second thing, just remember this. Let's proclaim the good news message. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, as far as these guys were concerned, they were confused. They didn't think it was good news. They didn't think it was good news he was going to go die. But they kept missing the last part. He's going to die and rise again. And that's the key. And when we walk out these doors, we have a message to tell people. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again to conquer death. And whoever will believe in him will never perish but have what? Eternal life. It's that simple. So let's proclaim that message. And last but not least, may we live in such a way that we do not give offense. I mean, there are times we just limit. I mean, let our freedom be in Christ to serve others. Sometimes we give up our rights, our freedom, in order not to cause somebody else to stumble, but help somebody else. By the way, we're going to get it. It's going to get, as we get into a little further in the Gospel of Matthew, this whole issue of causing people to stumble is going to come up. He's going to give a lot more details than he gives right here, and we'll see it. We want to live in such a way that we're drawing people to Christ, not pushing people away.